All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue here in Genesis 6. Before we begin the next set of verses, if you want to make your correction, point 16, verse 6, point 40, Absalom's death, 2 Samuel 19, 2. Quicker eyes of mine picked these things up. And the king was grieved. That's our term of sob. All right. We've thus far in the assessment, critique in regards to the human race ending the antediluvian period, we've seen what God saw with respect to the unbelieving negative volition, the continuous evil, evil devices in their thinking, in their hearts. God reads your tape. He knows it perfectly in this regard. This evokes expression of God related to us, as we saw in verse 6, in terms of feelings, which were anthropopathic, emotions ascribed to God. It reflects God's, in that particular verse, of sorrow and grief to his righteousness, his absolute righteousness, in correlation with his divine will, his sovereignty, expressing judgment towards man, demanded by his plus R in regards to their evil. Now in verses 7 and 8, finishing up the assessment, in verse 7, we see what God intends to do. And obviously the majority of verses here, three of them, deal with the evil of mankind. In verse 8, we have the exception just succinctly stated in that regards. Looking here at the Hebrew, in verse 7, and the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. You have the wow consecutive, the verb cal, imperfect, third masculine singular, amar. A-M-A-R. Followed with the proper noun, Yahweh. Y-A-H-W-E-H. Translated Lord in all caps, usually in the New American Standard. And he said, the Lord, I will blot out. You have the verb cal, imperfect, first common singular, makah, M-A-C-H-A-H, to wipe out, blot out, used 36 times. You have the sign of the direct object, denoting the object of his wiping out here. The definite article with the noun for man, common masculine singular, absolute, Adam, A-D-A-M, whom I have created. Whom is the relative pronoun Asher, A-S-H-E-R. Follow with our creation verb here, cal perfect, first common singular, bara, B-A-R-A, to the nuance here is create ex nihilo. He's created from the face of the land. From is a preposition men, M-I-N. followed then with the preposition all, A-L. Followed with the common both plural construct noun for faces, paneh, P-A-N-E-H. Definite article, noun, common feminine singular, absolute. Adama, land, A-D-A-M-A-H, from upon the face of the ground, or the land, literally. From man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. Again, the preposition men, repeated, are noun for man, common masculine singular, Adam, from man to animals. You had the preposition there, ad, A-D, plus the noun for animals, behemoth, B-E-H-E-M-A-H. Animals, cattle, beast. Two, creeping things, the preposition odd, repeated, A-D. Then our noun for creeping things, common masculine singular absolute, remesh, R-E-M-E-S-H. Even to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, you have the wow conjunction, the preposition odd, repeated. Then our noun for birds here, common masculine singular construct, birds of, oph, O-P-H. Follow with our noun, common masculine plural absolute for skies, heavens, shamayim, S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-M. And even to the birds of the sky or heaven. For I am sorry that I have made them. Preposition key, causal here, K-A-K-I-Y, because I am sorry, our same verb from verse 6 here, nifal, perfect, first common singular, nakam, N-A-C-H-A-M. That I have made them, that particle key repeated. Here our verb to make, cow, perfect, first common singular with the third masculine plural suffix is asaw. So we have bara and asaw, A-S-A-H. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Wow conjunction, our proper noun, Noah, Noach, found. Our verb here defined, cow, perfect, third masculine singular, matsa, M-A-T-S-A. But Noah, he found. Favor or grace is a common masculine singular noun, absolute, kin, C-H-E-N, used 70 times. In the eyes of the Lord, you have the preposition bait. Follow with our noun for eyes, common, both, obviously they're dual, two of them, construct, I-N, A-Y-I-N, of Yahweh, Y-A-W-H-W-E-H, Yahweh, in the eyes of the Lord. Then you have the end of paragraph, faith, not even division marker. All right, rereading two verses here again. And the Lord said, I will blot out man, wipe out man, whom I have created, bara, from the face of the land, from man to animals, even to creeping things, and even to birds of the sky or heavens. For I am sorry that I have made asaw them. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The analysis, verses 7 and 8. 1, with God's righteous sensibilities violated, as the major attribute emphasized in verse 6, by the unrelenting and universal evil of mankind, verse 7, that he further knows will not repent. We know that from back in verse 3, that his spirit will not strive with man indefinitely. His day has been set for 120 years. He now declares their judgment. So 2, the phrase, I will blot out man, means, quote, to remove him from existence, end quote. Instead of verse 7.1, it should be verse 5. God's righteous sensibilities violated, verse 6, by the unrelenting and universal evil of mankind, verse 5, that he further knows will not repent, verse 3. All right. I don't get it right. I sit up here and, what is it? All right, so point 2 again. The verse, I will blot out man, means to remove him from existence. 3, the verb I will blot out, or verb makah, is used of erasing names from records and wiping plates, wiping clean a plate. Erasing names from records, we have the examples Exodus 17:14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly wipe out or blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Then Exodus 32:32 and 33. And we have it written in the Bible. Moses, on behalf of the people, but now if you, God, will forgive their sin, and if not, please wipe me out from your book which you have written. An expression of great desire and compassion for the people that, you know, send me to hell. Well, that's impossible. So it's an expression to show how much care he does have for them. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will wipe him out of my book. And then the use in regards to wiping plates clean, 2 Kings 21:13. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish. Wiping it and turning it upside down. So it's used in those two ways for erasers in ancient letter scrolls were made by washing or sponging off the ink rather than blotting. So wiping out here is really your preferred translation. 5, it carries with it the idea of removing something undesirable, providing a clean slate. To wipe the slate clean, as we might say. So 6, in this case, it is the extermination of humanity, spiritually contaminating the planet. In this case, God determines that the only recourse of action to deal with the situation at hand in this mass population explosion of humanity, the infiltration of the fallen angels with the human race, the gravity and unbridled nature of their sin nature, is to literally wipe them off the planet. They are ruining God's creation for all intents and purposes. So 7, the severity of the judgment here is directly proportionate to the degeneracy of the antediluvians. This isn't recourse by God based on some incidental sin. It is truly if you will, unprecedented expression of mass sin by the human race that will be essentially unparalleled for the next several thousand millennium until we get to the time at which we live. And again, we will see this type of dominance of unbridled SC activity reside on this planet. So, God isn't capricious. He obviously executes his judgment based on the gravity of what is being committed. So here, the entire planet's evil. You don't wipe out the entire planet. So 8, 7 again, the severity of the judgment is directly proportional to the degeneracy of the antediluvians. 8, this reaching its apex by its height, by embracing the unnatural when they accepted the sons of God and celebrated their amoral and violent offspring. They went after strange flesh, just as the homosexual does. They went after and embraced the demonic unions of fallen angels and celebrated what they stood for and pursued otherwise in regards to their own lives. While people think letting your SCA go gives them freedom, truly all it does is create oppression, depression, and violence among society in general. This period of time in history is not one, even though one may picture everybody running around free for all, if you will, under their sin natures, favorably and otherwise, a great time to live in. No, truly, the time that they lived in was very oppressive. There was no true regard for person and property otherwise, as we will see later on here in Genesis. Left unchecked, letting the righteous laws of God's standards go unenforced, that's the kind of world you will end up living in. Again, we'll see it in regards to the time of the period of tribulation, where even just proclaiming the fact that you're a believer and refusing to align with getting the mark of the beast and the governing institution of the New World Order under the Antichrist will bring nothing but misery, oppression, and eventually death if one is caught in regards to one's life. And it doesn't do anything truly for the rest of the population. They may have their moments, like when the two prophets are finally captured and killed by the Antichrist, Moses and Elijah, and they joyfully send presents all over the place. But apart from that, they're living in mass confusion, unbelievable turmoil of life brought about by God via creation and otherwise. So people can bitch and moan and groan all they want in regards to what they refer to as sanctimonious ideals prehistoric antiquity brings upon mankind through the enforcement of biblical morals and standards. Be thankful that it has occurred and has been part of the founding of this nation, or else you wouldn't be living even in the quality of life that you have today, as well as other nations. Nine, the phrase, whom I have created here, employs the bara verb of creation, which refers to the living soul image. He created man in his image. The body is not in view. It is created ex nihilo in regards to man's soul, as it's used back in chapter 1, verse 27. And God created, that's our term, bara, man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. The creation of their body is used under different terms of creation verbs later in chapter 2. So the phrase, whom I have created, refers to the living soul image. 10, that their souls are targeted here. So that's the emphasis. Wipe out the souls, the image. man from the face of the land, that their souls are targeted to be wiped out, emphasizes their negative unbelief, or your soul, volition resides in your soul, yoked to the fact that their names, as unbelievers, will also be erased from the book of life. God keeps tally of all of humanity in certain books in the third heaven. The book of life has different categories attached to it. There's a book of life in regards to that which is associated with belief in Jesus Christ. There is a part of a book of life that is associated with recording all the names of all men that live throughout history, and women, everyone. If you believe in Christ, your name is written into Christ, the Lamb's book of life. If you refuse to believe, in the roster recording all the names of mankind, their names, that name is wiped out. And what you have is two sets of books, two records of names that will match those that remain in the roster of all humanity, correlating, paralleling with those recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Psalm 9:6, you see references made to these particular books, both Old Testament and New Testament. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. It'll be gone for all eternity, the memory, in that sense. And then 69:28. Regards to David's enemies in unbelief. May they be wiped out of the book of life. May they not be recorded with the righteous. So you have really both records referred to in that particular verse. So 11, now the phrase from the face of the land, Adama, ground, looks to man's vulnerable status on the continent Pangaea, the singular continent of the pre-flood world is one continent. After the flood, it ended up being divided into the continents, more or less what we see today. And it looks at the singular continent being vulnerable with all the surrounding water, point 11, not to mention the waters above. In the creation scenario, restoration scenario, God raises the land from underneath water. The land at that point in time was not mountainous as we would understand it, know it, as we see today, is rolling hills, things of that nature. And is obviously surrounded completely as a big island on this planet by water. The flood itself comes in two forms. Most people think that it's just nothing but rain that flooded the world. No. The predominant flooding action came from the deeps. It came from underneath in the oceans. As God created the effect, a fountain effect, an eruption within the waters, creating large tidal waves and things of this nature. But then on top of it, you had the water vapor canopy that then existed over the planet, and God immediately condenses that into rain. So you have both effects, and this goes on for 40 days. See. Another misconception is that the ark is some type of ship or boat as we would visualize today. No, the ark was essentially a box. All that ark had to do was float for these people to survive. They didn't need to steer it anywhere. God's in charge. So anyway, here you're living on today, the best thing on the island. The only thing you got protection is a couple of breaker dunes, and here comes the hurricane or some rogue wave that's about 100 foot tall, and it wipes it out. See. So that's the picture, that's the visual from the face of land. Looks at the their surrounding water environment and their position otherwise in the middle of it all. 12, water in the form of a universal flood will be God's instrument for erasing their physical presence under the sin and the death. This is how he is determined to bring judgment upon mankind, the human race, at this point in time in history. It is once-in-a-lifetime scenario for us. As we know, after the fact, he promises not to ever judge the world in such fashion again. The rainbow that we may see in the sky after a rain or through surrounding rain is a sign of that promise. The next judgment will be a little warmer, a little drier. It will come in the form of fire. So he will wipe out man. Through water, there will not be any place to truly go when this occurs except to be drowned. So 13, even animals to creeping things and birds of the sky will be wiped off the earth along with man. So, well, we are scheduled for to observe the Lord's table today, so we'll stop here. It's usual time, and let everybody get in their proper positions in order to observe this ritual. The Lord's table, also known technically as the Eucharist, is a ritual designed for the local body of Christ to set aside time in gratitude and concentration and contemplation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his work on the cross and our so great salvation. Hence the term Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. It is one of two rituals ordained for believers or authorized for believers living in the church age. The other, as we know, is water baptism. Water baptism is an application. Neither of these rituals save you, by the way. They're simply applications of Bible doctrine. Water baptism is an application done once. It is evidence of your faith in Jesus Christ. Serves as an overt witness, if you will, to those around you. The Eucharist, however, is to be done in a repetitive fashion. This looks at the ongoing victory of Jesus Christ over the indwelling STA, the sin nature, sinful trinity of Adam, and what this provides for us in regards to our salvation, both in eternity as well as in time. You don't have to be a member of a local church to engage in the ritual, but you do need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're engaging in a ritual without honor, because it celebrates one's faith in Christ in this respect. The phase two aspect of the ritual is seen in the fact that as believers, when we engage in the ritual, we also need to make sure that we're in fellowship when we partake of the elements. Paul deals with this. He teaches this correctly in Corinthians, stating that if we judge the body rightly, we will not be judged, facing the reality of the abuse in regards to believers taking or observing the ritual out of fellowship under often a very gross SCA misconduct in their lives otherwise in this respect. So you want to make sure when you partake of the bread and of the cup that you've rebounded before you eat and drink of these things, because that recognizes that experientially we also can claim victory over the sin nature and serve God in time appropriately in that respect. There's two elements associated with the ritual, the bread and the cup. These represent the person of Jesus Christ with emphasis on his humanity, his work on the cross for us and on our behalf in this respect. There is an action associated with the two elements, the bread and the cup, and that is eating and drinking. These are representative, they're symbolic of our faith in Jesus for our eternal life. Just as we must eat and drink in real life to sustain our natural bodies, we must believe in Jesus Christ, exercise faith in order to possess and enjoy our eternal life as believers in this regards. So it's our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. The bread which we hold looks to the person of Jesus Christ who's provided us with our so great salvation. It emphasizes his humanity, even though his entire person is further pictured. The fact that he truly is God in the flesh is recognized with the fact that he is the true bread, the true manna that came down out of heaven. The emphasis on his humanity is seen in the physical bread of which we hold, and the two conditions of which this bread exists. First and foremost, it is unleavened. It recognizes that how the hypostatic union was made possible, that the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, could come into union with the human person, Jesus, was that he was born in this world supernaturally without a sin nature, and hence he was spiritually alive. He would be considered plus R in this regards, absolutely righteous. The virgin birth was what made this condition in regards to his humanity possible, as God the Holy Spirit bypassed the male parent in regards to the procreation and impregnated the mother supernaturally, creating a perfect DNA status minus the sin nature. So Jesus Christ came into the world. He was qualified in that condition. He was unblemished. And he remained in that condition throughout the entirety of his ministry. That meant that as he grew up and he performed his ministry, that he could not violate God's plan. He could not sin whatsoever, or else he would lose his status as the Messiah, as the Savior of this world. He was able to accomplish this. He who knew no sin was made sin otherwise. So the unleavened part, which unleavened usually pictures a sinless character, is the aspect that qualifies Jesus Christ in regards to being the sin bearer and the sacrifice and substitute for humanity otherwise. The other aspect of the bread is that is broken. This looks at the aspect that the sins of mankind were supernaturally imputed and judged literally into his body. His humanity, while he was on the cross, received all the repercussions, the brunt of judgment, the pain, etc., by God for the sins of mankind. So he indeed truly is the sacrificial lamb that is given to the world to save the world in fulfillment of that which is symbolically revealed in the Old Testament through animal sacrifice otherwise in that regards. So on the same night that he is betrayed, he broke the bread, and having given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take, eat, in remembrance of me." Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the sacrifice of your uniquely begotten Son on behalf of mankind for our salvation, that your plan is perfect, and that your perfection is being fulfilled completely and totally to a T, and it will be fulfilled for all eternity, and all the blessings that are associated with it through his person in this regards. We ask that you bless us as we continue on in observance of this ritual and concentration in regards to the cup. In Jesus' name, amen. It's also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. cup which you hold places emphasis on Jesus Christ's work on the cross under terms of his spiritual death. The judgment for our sins was only part of the equation in regards to saving us. Another very important part in regards to our salvation is that we were able to possess absolute righteousness on behalf of our saving faith. And that righteousness must have been given to God in order for him to impart it to us through the sacrifice itself. That looks at Jesus Christ's spiritual death on the cross when he spiritually died in the time of sin bearing, and his human spirit, which is absolutely righteous, was taken from him and temporarily given to the Father in payment for our own minus R with plus R to redeem us from the slave market of sin of which we have found ourselves as a human race because of the fall of the garden. Jesus Christ went to the cross at 9 in the morning and is there till 3 in the afternoon. He was there for 6 hours. The first 3 hours from 9 to noon, the suffering, the rigors of crucifixion, all this suffering was suffering brought to him by man, and man only. It was not until noon when God caused the earth to become dark to give Jesus his privacy that the actual sin-bearing occurred. It is at that point in time when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died spiritually. His body then was left open under spiritual death to receive all the judgment and punishments in his body for sins represented by the broken bread, otherwise in this regards. Sin-bearing occurred for 3 solid hours at that point in time. While it may seem impossible to God, it is not impossible to impute all the sins of all of men in those 3 short hours in his body. And when it was sin-bearing was done, he cried out, it is finished. What is finished? Sin-bearing. His human spirit was returned back to him. We know this because then, shortly after the sin-bearing was over, he was able to utilize his deity to check out his humanity. And it says he gave up his spirit back to God in this fashion. So those 3 hours is the efficacious or the effective work of Christ on the cross through the judgment of sins in his body and under terms of spiritual death so that we can have God's absolute righteousness and not face our own eternal judgment otherwise in that respect. And likewise, after he had eaten, he took the cup and having given thanks said, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Father, we ask you to continue to bless each of us with the strength, wisdom, and tenacity of our positive volition to continue to be victorious in our Christian life by isolation of the sin nature, applying divine good production, growing up spiritually as made possible for by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and therefore glorify him and you for all eternity as his bride in this fashion. We ask that you bring us back for our next Bible class, safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father,